And I invite Pastor Robert to come and to preach God's word to us.
Thank you, Philip. And thank you all for your very gracious and kind welcome to us initially, and for loving and plentiful hospitality that we've enjoyed in several of your homes. It will take many memories back with us. I'll say more about this evening, but it certainly has been a time of great blessing for your cousins, we might call us, from across the pond. And may God richly bless you in the days to come, and we'll always remember you in our prayers. Now going to read the Word of God, John chapter 13. Turning to this chapter again, remind you where we've been in the foot washing, and it will prepare you for what God would lay in our hearts to say to you today. So John chapter 13, and commencing to read the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." But when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Come this morning to what I've entitled as the challenge of the foot washing episode. The challenge of the foot washing episode. There are some clear and precise commands in the Bible that are to be taken literally. For example, the Ten Commandments, first one of which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." That is clear and direct and precise. God and God alone is to be the object of our worship. To God and to God alone we give our allegiance. In God we trust. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is clear. The rest of the command removes any ambiguity. It is to be the one day in seven. It is to be a day when we rest from our daily toil, a day devoted to the Lord. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. A literal command. You're not to take possessions that belong to your neighbor. But then there are commands in the Word of God that we're not expected to take literally. For example, we have the command found in Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I haven't done that to any of you yet. We interpret this command consistent with our culture. For example, when I meet a person for the first time, I will extend my right arm and give them a firm handshake, the same as I do with people I haven't seen for a while. I greet them with a firm handshake, showing my appreciation of them and my pleasure at seeing them again. Now, there would be nothing wrong with greeting one another with a kiss, and sometimes we do that. Another example is found in the passage before us, where we have the explicit command at the end of verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there are some groups in the Christian family who have taken that literally. There are the Moravians who see foot washing as a mandatory exercise for those who belong to their communion. But along with the historic Reformed churches, we recognize in this command a principle that will find obedience in all kinds of humble service. Humble service carried out for the benefit and well-being of those whom we love in the family of God. Looking today at verses 12 to 20 of John chapter 13, we see, first of all, a searching question. A searching question. Verse 12. This verse clearly indicates that Jesus washed all the disciples' feet. And that included the feet of Peter. He was reluctant to have his feet washed to begin with. And that also included the feet of Judas, who in a very short space of time would betray Jesus to his enemies. The task completed, Jesus put on his inner tunic and his outer robe and resumed his seat at the table. Jesus then put a question to the disciples. Do you know what I have done to you? This is a question to make them think. The explanation that Jesus went on to give in the subsequent verses would, to some degree, help them to understand. But only to some degree. It would only be after our Lord's greater act of humility, his suffering and death on the cross, and then his resurrection, that the full significance of the foot washing, I believe, would be understood. That is what Jesus told Peter in verse 7. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. We can now understand the significance of the foot washing in the light of what subsequently took place. The Lord Jesus Christ being willing to humble himself to the extent of being the bearer of our sins upon the cross at Calvary. But what about God's dealings with us now in providence? Are there some acts of providence that leave us somewhat perplexed? In one of the congregations in Ireland, where in my retirement I preach occasionally, in fact I'm going there next Lord's Day, I am met by an elder and warmly welcomed by him. This man's father was killed a few years ago when a tree that he was cutting down on Boxing Day fell on him and killed him. Why was he taken at the age of 66, leaving a huge gap in his family, leaving a wife bereaved of her husband and children bereaved of a father? Leaving a huge gap in the small congregation to which he belonged and was an elder there. No obvious answer. A few miles from where we live in Lisburn, three professing Christian men, a father and his two sons, were killed in a farm accident, carbon monoxide poisoning, leaving two grieving widows and children bereft of a father, as well as an uncle and a grandfather. Why? Why? No obvious answer. These are the big things, but then there are the other acts of providence that are personal to you and which seem to you meaningless and purposeless. But this is where faith comes in. Faith leads us to submit to all of God's dealings with us in providence. Faith leads us to profess, "My Father in heaven knows what's best for me and for my family and for my church. He has assured me that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So I can trust him. I can rely on him. I can place all my confidence in him." That means then that everything in life is meaningful and everything in life is purposeful. I believe that concerning the foot washing, the disciples would not understand the full meaning and significance and the application of our Lord's example until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And concerning some of God's providential dealings with us that puzzle us at the time, we are able to understand later on in life. For the reason of his chastening hand, or the reason of that financial setback, or the reason for that sudden and unexpected bereavement. But there will be other acts of providence that we will never fully understand in this life. The afterwards for us will be an eternity. Life is often like a tapestry picture. In this life, we see the backside, which is a confusion of multicolored threads. But when the tapestry is completed, the front side displays a beautiful landscape scene. A searching question: do you know what I have done to you? Secondly, a precise challenge, verses 13 to 16. The foot washing is over. Jesus has something to say to his disciples. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. The disciples, when talking about Jesus to others, would often refer to him as rabbi or teacher. And what an appropriate title to give to him, because Jesus was the teacher par excellence. Following the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his teaching. For, Matthew tells us, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The teacher par excellence. You call me teacher. But they also referred to him as Lord. And this was the title that gave indication of a high degree of reverence. And in that context had the overtones of divinity. And with reference to these, their use of these titles, Jesus says, and you say, well, for so I am. Then came the challenge, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice the reversed order. Jesus didn't say teacher and Lord, but now, if I then, your Lord and teacher. And Jesus is gently encouraging them to think about the status that belonged to him as the suffering servant. That as a consequence of his suffering and death, the accursed death on the cross, he would be designated Lord of all lords. He would be designated the supreme governor of the universe. He would be designated the ruler of the kings of the earth. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The argument of this verse is one which our Lord very frequently used. If I do something, then you ought to do it also. What Jesus was saying was this: if I, who am your Lord and teacher, have been willing to do the most lowly and most menial tasks for you, then you should do such things for others. Well, what things? When I was beginning my ministry nearly 50 years ago, we had a missionary in Dublin, the capital of the Republic of Ireland, a man called Tom Beck, and he was coming near the end of his missionary work at that stage, and he worked tirelessly in the city, especially among the poor. On a regular basis, Tom provided a meal for the men among whom he worked. And Tom would have clipped the toenails of these men for whom personal hygiene was not a priority. Now, you may rarely, if ever, have to cut someone else's toenails, but there are many practical ways in which you can show love for your fellow believers here in the congregation, performing simple and basic tasks. Jesus reinforced this challenge when he went on to say in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And J.C. Ryle makes a challenging comment on this verse. He wished to teach his disciples that they ought to be willing to wait on one another, serve one another, minister to one another, even in the least and lowliest things. They should think nothing too low or humble or menial to undertake if they can show love and kindness and condescension to what to another. If he, the King of Kings, condescended to leave heaven to save souls and dwell 33 years in this sin-defiled world, there is nothing that we should think too lowly to undertake. What would hinder you from doing some lowly or menial task for your friend in need. You could maybe come up with many excuses, such as busyness or lack of opportunity. But in reality, pride, I believe, is the most common obstacle. Some Christians, some believers who have highly esteemed professional callings in this life may consider certain mundane tasks beneath their station, beneath their dignity. Friends, Jesus, our Savior, our King, demolishes that kind of thinking. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And then in verse 16, Jesus went on to reinforce this universal principle by his remarks, saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." The examples he gives are easy to understand. A servant, literally a slave, is not greater than his master. Everyone knows that. And the messenger, the one sent in the message, is not greater than the sender. Everyone knows that. So the point is, I am your Lord and teacher. And since I've been prepared to do the lowly tasks, none of you should think yourselves too high and mighty to do any menial tasks, something that you might consider to be beneath your dignity. A searching question, a precise challenge. Now a subsequent blessing, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Jesus knew the tendency of human nature, even of redeemed humanity, to know something and yet fail to act on the basis of that knowledge. A man may be told that the only remedy for toothache is a visit to the dentist. But until he acts on the basis of that knowledge, he will still suffer pain. He will get no relief. He doesn't act on the knowledge that he has been given. A man may know and accept that to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is to do menial tasks. It is to help and encourage others. But until he rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty in the process of helping a brother, he will not know. He will not experience the blessing that Jesus speaks of here. Note that what we have here is not a promise. It is a statement of fact, and the fact is simple. The practice of performing humble tasks is blessing from the Lord, is knowing the blessing of the Lord in one's heart. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, simply this: those who perform acts of humility will be the objects of God's favor. They may themselves not necessarily feel happy. They may not be considered happy by others, but God's favor. Most to be prized is most definitely their portion. And that is something that we should all covet more than anything else in the world, to know that there rests upon us the favor of the Lord. Think of the favor resting upon the Son of Man. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May that pronouncement fall upon you as a child of God this morning. Now, in a general sense, all of God's people know this to be true, because through faith in Christ, all their sins are pardoned, and all Christ's righteousness is theirs. But it is true in a very special sense for those believers who emulate their Savior in performing humble tasks of kindness. The Savior promises blessing, and blessed they will be. Happy shall they be. And happy shall they be if you, happy shall you be if you follow the Lord's example. Now, the people of this world seek blessing, they seek happiness, they seek fulfillment, they seek satisfaction through the accumulation of this world's goods, but they perish with the using. I think it was J.D. Rockefeller who was once asked the question, how much money is enough? He paused and thought about it, and then he gave this reply, just a little more. Millionaire, maybe billionaire, I don't know exactly, but he had piles and piles of wealth, but not enough, just a little more. A searching question, a precise challenge, a subsequent blessing, and now finally a discriminating application. A discriminating application, verses 18 to 20. Jesus had given the 12 disciples a very practical lesson in humility. In fact, in the foot washing, he was illustrating what he had said to the disciples in Mark 10, 43 and 44. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. But whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Then came the familiar verse which illustrates the greatest act of self-denying and self-giving for the sake of others. For even the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now back to the upper room. Jesus had just said to the disciples, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Then Jesus pointed out to his disciples that this prospect of blessedness didn't apply to all of them. Verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. Now, many of them at that point were probably thinking, who can he mean? Who is the exception? And Jesus went on to say, I know whom I have chosen. In other words, I know what you're like. I know the real inward character and nature of each one of you. I know whom I have chosen to follow me. And I know that one among you will never be blessed. Similar to what Jesus said in John 6, verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. Now that raises a question in many people's minds. If Jesus in his divine nature was omniscient, all-knowing, and he was, why did he choose Judas? Well, the example is given, the explanation is given in verse 18. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This happened, the choice of Judas, that scripture may be fulfilled. What scripture did Jesus have in mind? Well, he supplies the answer. Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The Psalm of David, in its immediate context, is a reference to the betrayal of David by his trusted counselor, Ahithophel. But as Jesus here revealed, it spoke prophetically of his betrayal by Judas. The lifting up of the heel pointed to a horse that has been well fed by his master, but suddenly and unexpectedly kicks him with its hoof. Judas was chosen so that scripture might be fulfilled. And this fact is revealed for a purpose. Even though Judas is not identified as the betrayer until later, the purpose of identifying him is given in verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one whom God sent into the world. You can imagine the 11 sitting down after the crucifixion, thinking that Jesus had been extremely foolish in choosing Judas. If Jesus were the Son of Man, should he not have known what Judas was like? Should he not have had more insight? These would have been legitimate questions if the 11 had been kept in the dark. but they had not been kept in the dark. Again, verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus knew from the beginning what Judas would do, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now, bear in mind that Judas was listening, hearing all of this, but he remained unmoved. 3 years playing the hypocrite had left his heart cold and callous and implacably opposed to Jesus. And what a warning this presents to everyone here today, but especially to the young people, to young people here brought up in a Christian home. You've been familiar with Jesus from childhood. You know how gracious and kind and fair Jesus truly is. I therefore challenge you, do not be like Judas. Do not oppose Christ. Do not reject him. Do not turn out to be a traitor to your covenant privileges. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. Follow him as the Good Shepherd, the one who came to seek and to save lost sinners like you. Jesus, by way of conclusion, says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives me, he who receives whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a particular word to the 11 on this occasion. Jesus was about to be killed by his enemies in a cruel and vicious manner. But Judas would have had his, and Judas would have had his hand in it. But that would not be the end. Jesus had a future, and the 11 had a future. You will be my sent ones. You will be my ambassadors. And whoever receives you in your missionary endeavors receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, my Father in heaven. Judas's action would be a major shock to the disciples, but they were not to be dismayed. The work will continue. The gospel will be preached, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The challenge of the foot washing episode. Do you know the joy and the blessing of quietly, kindly, unobtrusively helping others here in the fellowship of the congregation or in the wider Bloomington community? You will, if in following Jesus Christ you do for others what he has done for you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these little insights that you've given to us, little insights that occurred in that upper room just prior going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to the crucifixion. Our Father, it grieves us, it saddens us what Judas did, and yet we know that there are many who follow his example and betray Jesus today. Help us to be like the 11. Help us to be strengthened by the Lord so that we might go out to serve him by serving one another and relaying his message to a lost world. And we thank you that you are calling people to the bleeding side of Jesus Christ here in Bloomington, throughout the United States, throughout Europe and throughout the world, that Jesus Christ is building his church. His enemy will not prevail. And in due time, he will come again to take us to be with himself in glory. So our Father, we thank you for the blessings of fellowship that we experience among one another, no matter where we come from, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.